Father, we come to you this morning. Thank you for such a beautiful day yesterday, Lord, after lots and lots of rain. And we thank you for safety and protection. We certainly pray for Miss Sandy there, Lord, up where she lives there with a lot of the water that was overflowing in the creek and the pond. And Lord, it's been a tiring time for her and her children and grandchildren that were helping. We pray, Lord, that things could settle down there. Lord, just a solution there, Lord, perhaps for the future. Lord, we certainly pray for several in our church family. We know there are those on the prayer chain we're praying for. We want to lift up Lloyd and Dolly, Lord, with Dolly having several falls recently, a very serious one the other day. We thank you for your protection there, Lord, and we thank you for some nieces and family that are there to help. And Lord, we just pray for a good day, if it be your will, recovery for Miss Dolly with her head injury. Lord, for Lloyd to get some rest after a very exhausting several days. Lord, not sure 100% if all the family members know Christ, but we pray that through this testimony of Lloyd and Dolly, Lord, would make an impact for Christ and the family. May our church family be faithful in praying for them, Lord, I pray. Thank you again for your goodness, Lord. Thank you for the privilege. What a privilege as a church family, as brethren, to meet together, Lord, on this the Lord's Day, to assemble to worship you. And I pray we've come today with hearts overflowing with joy. We've already been with you, Lord, and may your Spirit be present in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'll turn your Bibles, Acts 16 is where we're at, Acts chapter 16. Going to get into 17 today, Lord willing. Our goal is to get up through chapter 20, 20, maybe even into 21, and then take a pause. And that'll be part one of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, and then probably come back in the beginning of the year. Take a couple months off, do some different things here. So we're trying to trek ahead here. Acts 16 is where we're at this morning. Acts chapter 16. Again, if you you have a Bible, you maybe have a map in the back. You don't have to have a map to look at, but it can be helpful just to see what's going on. There are some extra copies if you didn't get one of these the first time, or you left it in another Bible, it's not here, all right, or you wrote your grocery list on the back the other day and threw it away. There are extras on the little pulpit back there. You're welcome to grab one of those. We are looking at the map of Paul's second missionary journey. Paul's second missionary journey, and we are now currently in what would be Europe, Macedonia, all right, Greece maybe we'd call it more today, the country of Greece, Macedonia, Bulgaria, that part of the world, Eastern Europe, and so Acts 16 is where we're picking up here a little bit right now today. So let's pick it up, verse 29, Acts 16, verse 29, again, finishing up one of the more well-known stories in the Bible, one of the great stories in the Bible, and tremendous story of salvation here, and that would be Paul and Silas. The earthquake has happened, the doors have been opened, the bands have been loosed, the jailer is about to kill himself, very dramatic time here, he's going to commit suicide, believing that the prisoners have all fled, and Paul, of course, verse 28, do thyself no harm. We are all here. We looked at that a little bit last week. I'll pick it up, verse 29. Then he, the jailer, called for a light, sprang in, came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, brought them out, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, how would you answer that if you had someone do that? If someone at Crossing Tower came up to James and said, James, what I need to be do to be saved? I hope James has the good Bible answer. If Raul's neighbor came over to him and said, what do I need to do to be saved? If one of the guys that Steve was talking to says, what do I need to do to be saved? I trust every child of God in here has the answer for him. Because where else are they going to go if you don't have the answer? Now, you might be afraid. You might be a little trembling. You might be scared. You might do the old, well, I'm afraid I'm going to mess it up. All right? Well, that's where we trust the Holy Spirit. We have the Bible. But you and I need to have the answer, because if you don't, who are you sending them to? What must I do to be saved? And again, a lot of people are asking that today. What do I need to do? What would your answer be? Nothing. Nothing you can do, right? No amount of works or deeds or little list you've got to do. And there's the answer, verse 31. And they said, Paul and Silas, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And thy house, again, and thy house will be also saved if they believe and do the very same thing. Some will look at this and say, well, how come there's no repentance? You know, there's sometimes confusion today on repentance. We sometimes will pull just random verses out and say, look right here. It just says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Hey, our verse, Romans 12:13.
10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that's all you got to do. How come some people preach repentance? Well, again, we take the Bible with the Bible. We don't take one verse randomly, pull it out, and get all of our doctrine from that. Scripture interprets Scripture. In fact, we could look at the very words of Apostle Paul in the same book. Chapter 20, we'll not do that today. Chapter 26, Paul says, I preach repentance. In fact, just look at the next chapter. Why don't we do that quick? That'll be close to Acts 17. How about Acts 17, verse 30? This is Paul at Athens. He's speaking at Mars Hill. What does Paul say to the crowd? Verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now someone could see that one and say, look, all you got to do is repent. You don't have to believe in the Lord. You don't have to call upon him. All right, and that's poor Bible hermeneutics. And take the scriptures, look what the scripture says, the New Testament, Christ's first message, repent. John the Baptist, repent. The disciples, repent. Acts 2, Peter at Pentecost, repent. Paul said, I preach repentance and faith, all right? So you say, well, how come he didn't say repent, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I'd say the jailer's already repenting, all right? What do I need to do to be saved? I see my need. I've heard your singing. Maybe I've heard your preaching. We don't really know. And they call to him and say, you need to believe, cast your faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And again, in thy house. Thy house in same fashion, if they do the same. We saw that with Lydia earlier in the chapter. Well, we looked at this, verses 33 on, great story here. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes. I'm sorry, I skipped into verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house. Again, we've looked at this a lot. Go through the book of Acts and you'll see many verses or phrases that in that phrase or verse could be hours, could be days, could be weeks, depending on the context. They're not just randomly rushing through here, going quickly. They're not thinking of themselves. They're not thinking of their backs. They're not thinking of their hunger, perhaps. They speak and teach the word, Lord Jesus Christ. Likely, in all that they spoke about, they're speaking about repentance. They're speaking about Christ. If he has questions on who Jesus is, what does he know about Jesus Christ? I don't know. They're preaching the Gospels. They've done the entire time, Paul, in his ministry. And they explain all of those things and all that were in the house. No doubt there were. This was a huge moment. I mean, there's an earthquake. There's crazy things going on. People are awake and alert. The jailer is trembling. Perhaps his household is his family. Perhaps it's servants. Perhaps, I don't know, but there's probably a group that's ready and eager to listen to these two men who've been beaten and whipped and were singing and praising the Lord, who did not try to escape, who have authority about them, a kindness, a love, and they're sitting there listening as they speak the word of the Lord. The Bible says that he takes them the same hour of the night, verse 33, washes their stripes, their wounds. And we see the result. Did he trust Christ? Yes. Did others accept Christ? Yes. Why? Because they were baptized. He and all his straight way. That baptism didn't save them, obviously. We can see that throughout the scriptures. But they took the next step, identifying immediately with the Lord Jesus Christ. He and his straight way. Verse 34, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, so it's the next day. Now again, all of this has happened less than 24 hours. All right, we know it was midnight when they sang and prayed. We don't know how much time, hours have involved, but it could be 6 in the morning, 7 in the morning, 8 in the morning. We don't know. And when it was day, sun is coming up, the magistrates sent the sergeants saying, let those men go. All right, these guys have learned their lesson. They've spent a night in the clinker. They'll not repeat that again. I'm sure they'll leave quickly. Let them go. Let them go. I think they're probably okay now. I don't think we'll have any problem with them again. Verse 36, and the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Go therefore. Hey, you may leave. This is great. Wonderful news. You can leave. Go in peace. Praise the Lord. Well, we see what happens. Verse 37, but Paul said unto them, that would be those that were sent, Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned. Remember all of that? It happened very quickly. It was more like a little riot. They've beaten us, punished us, uncondemned. No trial, nothing. And here's the first time we see this. Being Romans, we're Roman citizens. That's illegal. This is a Roman colony. You beat us, uncondemned. We're Romans. And have cast us into prison. And now, Do they, really speaking of the hierarchy that sent them, the main leaders, do they thrust us out privately? Do they want to do all this? No, they did everything openly and publicly. They condemned us. They tarnished our... I mean, right now, anybody in the city would say, oh, those two guys are bad guys. They're wicked. They're whatever. No. You did all of that privately or more quietly. You want us to leave quickly and privately and just sort of sneak out of town? Now, Paul, I don't believe this is revengeful. He's not, all right. We can see through the context of all of this. Let them come themselves and fetch us out. Now, question, why do you think Paul is saying this? Now, again, we can pluck this out and be like, oh, yeah, Paul, well, that's what I would do. I'm going to get revenge. No, you did all this wrong. We were treated unjustly, and we're going to make you... is that what Paul's saying? Is he trying to get back at him? Is he trying to say, look, man, we're going to show you. We're going to embarrass you in front of everybody. What do you think the purpose of Paul's statement here is? Why do you think he's saying this? No. Is he saying, no, we're going to embarrass you. You're going to come to us, and we're going to make you feel awful, and you're going to lead us out. We're not going to do this hiddenly. What do you think Paul's purpose here in this is? Okay, obviously they're representatives of Christ. They were preaching Christ. They cast out the demon in the name of Christ. This would be, for the most part, pagans, people that were not to have the same knowledge. And so what would their testimony be? You know, where'd those guys go? Oh, they snuck out of town. They left. All right, so he's saying, hey, for their own personal testimony as representatives of Christ, to authenticate for, okay, good. Any other thoughts, right or wrong? What do you think Paul's intention is here? No. I mean, he could have taken this. If he wanted to get revenge, he could have done that. He could have taken it anywhere he wanted. We are Roman citizens. Does he have a card? Does he have documents? Something probably. These men could have been put themselves in prison. He could have pushed it to the limit. He could say, absolutely, as a Roman citizen, we have full rights. Our rights were completely violated. You didn't even ask or question us. We were treated like common criminals. No trial. Didn't even really ask us anything about us. You assumed we were just, you know, Jews without Roman citizens. And so we're gonna make a public display of this. He could have done that. He could have done that. You could study that about Roman citizenship. He didn't do that. He says, no, but we're not going to just slink out with our tails between our legs. We're not just going to leave and everybody say, wonder where they went. You know, what's interesting would be what the aftermath of this, we'll get that. You know, what was the follow-up when they went back and put the report in? All right, a day or two later now. I mean, was the earthquake known outside of the jail? You know, I don't know. It says there was a great earthquake. So, I mean, surely you would think that did it impact the city? Was it just a local? Was it just, it must have been very just specific. When they came back later, did they... What happened there? How come the prisoners didn't get out? Why were those two? You know, there's a lot that goes into that we're not told. Their testimony was known when you go back earlier in the chapter there, both with Lydia in the household, both with preaching for several days, both with casting out the demon of this lady here in the name of Jesus Christ. And so there was a known. They weren't just there for an hour or two. I mean, they had a testimony before. They were cast in. There would have been then the whole perception of them probably changed as word spread. Well, these two guys were, you know, causing problems and saying we should do customs we shouldn't do. And then no doubt these early believers maybe were scared after all. They were associated with them. And now they say, all right, you guys can leave. Get out of town. So if they just sort of, okay, we'll get out of town. And they leave. Then what's their testimony? What's the testimony of Christ? What's the testimony of the church? What's the testimony of the group of believers here, be it the jailer and his household, whoever that was, and Lydia and her household? And again, Paul could have pressed it here completely. Yeah, well, we're Romans. Nope, you're going to come get us and fetch us out here. We're going to make sure this is not done under the table, that people could make lies and things. We want this to be done the right way. And verse 38, when the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, the main leaders, you know, they feared what? When they heard that they were Romans. So they're thinking, oh my goodness, what could happen to us now? This could be awful. verse 39, and they, notice, they came. So the idea here is it must be, all right, so you've got your common sergeants, again, whatever that is, their guards, a certain level, and they're reporting to this level, which are the higher uppers. But now the higher uppers come, it looks like personally, verse 39, and besought them, a lot of change in their attitude here, and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. You know, the idea here is they're probably being much more, probably being very, trying to calm things down. Oh, I'm so sorry about that. You know, we didn't really know. We're not told any of that, but we could perhaps read into that. Oh, we apologize. I had no idea. How come you didn't say anything? If we hurt your, you ever do that? You apologize? They're not really apologizing. If we hurt your feelings, I'm so sorry. All right? If we did anything, you know, anytime you do that, you're not apologizing, all right? That's always pushing it on the other person. Dave, if you got offended by that joke, man, I'm sorry. Dave, you shouldn't have got offended. It's your fault, Dave, but I'm sorry. You know, a lot of people try to apologize that way, even believers, all right? I don't know what the people said. It doesn't say, but they came, and they probably did very gracious and desired them to depart out of the city. I don't know that they gave him a key to the city. I don't know if they wanted to see him again. You fellas moving on? That's it. We're so sorry. Make everything right here. I said, are you not planning to be back? Are you planning to stay? All right. We don't know all of that, but notice verse 40. They did not just slink out of town. They weren't in a hurry to leave. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. Remember Lydia, graciously? Lydia, likely a widow. One who could travel back and forth. She's from Thyatira, likely a head of a guild or a business there of the purple dye. Probably wealthy, may have a large home. She constrained. Paul hardly ever spent time in anybody's homes. Paul, in fact, you read Paul was not going to be answerable to anybody. He never wanted anybody. No, Paul's just doing this thing's to mooch. Paul's just, no. Since he had to constrain them. Okay. Spend some time at your home. All right. I'm not answerable. No, I didn't take anybody's gold, anybody's silver. I didn't do any of this for the call. No. And so they go back to probably where the church is meeting, this little group. And they enter into the house of Lydia, and we see, what does it say? And when they had seen the brethren, so that's a little group, however many that may be. It could be the jailer as well. It could be others. When they had seen the brethren, they comforted them. Yeah. These are new believers, and what just happened to Paul and Silas? They were thrown in jail and beat. Whoa! So they were probably a little bit, is this what's going to happen to us? Are they going to, well, they comfort, no, it's okay. They comforted them. God's good. You see what the Lord did? God sent that earthquake. Wait, praise the Lord. I mean, they're older Christians. They're veteran Christians. They've trusted the Lord. They're encouraging new believers who this is all new to them. So they comforted, they encouraged, they strengthened them. No doubt they prayed. No doubt they taught them some things. Right? We saw that in the first missionary journey. What does it say they did? Remember when they retraced their steps? They came back from Lystra and Derbe, heading back to Antioch. It said they went back and revisited all the churches. And what was the main thing that they did? What was their purpose of going back and revisiting the churches? Exhorting them. And anybody remember the word that starts with a C? Well, it's sort of like comfort, but it's used repeatedly in Acts. Confirming them. That confirming them is strengthening, encouraging, exhorting. And remember, what was their one message? That we, through much tribulation, the early believers, through much tribulation. Don't be afraid of this. Don't be scared of this. Don't let this keep you from the cause of Christ. This is what's going to happen, but God is with us, right? Paul just got stoned the first mission trip, run out of town. Now they've just been beaten, and they're comforting these new believers. Is this what's going to happen to us? Whoa, wonder if we should even do anything then. Maybe we just need to be quiet Christians. If this is the way it's going to be, what would you do? How would you explain that to people? Would you be like, no. Don't worry. No, they comforted them. They encouraged them. They no doubt prayed with them. We're not told any amount of time. I don't think they were in a hurry. I don't even know that happened the same day. All right? That they just left. I mean, there was no reason. Maybe they didn't want to cause a ruckus, their testimony. All right? You say, wow, all right. So they're there. We don't know how long they leave. They depart. Right into chapter 17. If you have your map, this will help you a little bit here if you want to look at where they're headed next, all right? Now, verse 1 says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, however you want to pronounce those, they came to Thessalonica. where was a synagogue of the Jews. So if you're looking at your map here, you'll notice it gives you exactly the order there. They go to two little cities. They don't say they may just spend the night there. We have no record of anything else happening there. May have been synagogues, may not have been, but they make their way to Thessalonica. Now, that's about 65 miles. Again, we read the Bible and it's just like boom, boom, boom. That's about a 65-mile journey from Philippi to Thessalonica. So I would assume they're walking. They stop at least twice in two different cities, probably smaller. Then they make their way to Thessalonica. The Bible says there was a synagogue. Now, Thessalonica, if you're looking on your map there, you can see where that is. Later we'll see Berea. There you see Mount Olympus. There's the Olympic Games, Mount Olympus. Getting into what would be today, of course, Greece. Later he's going to get down to Athens there. All of this would, of course, be Europe. Now, a couple things here we need to remind ourselves of. All right, we're going to in chapter 17, you're going to see three cities. Three main cities. They're going to be in Thessalonica. They're going to have to leave Thessalonica because of persecution. They're going to go to Berea. They're not going to be in Berea long because of persecution. And then you're going to see Athens. All right? I like what one preacher said here. Three responses to the Word of God in this chapter. Thessalonica, you're going to see resisting the Word of God. Berea, you're going to see receiving the Word of God. Athens, you're going to see ridiculing the Word of God. You can see three different responses largely, if we just look at the large sum, resisting in Thessalonica, receiving in Berea, and ridiculing in Athens. Now, Thessalonica is the capital city. Now, Philippi was a great city. It was a colony. Now, Thessalonica is not a colony. Thessalonica is the capital city. It is a great city. It has a large population. It is a very wealthy city. It is a ports commerce city. All right, it has Jupiter in this city. All right, it's a very ungodly city, but it's a very wealthy city. All right, and this is where they go now to Thessalonica. Probably, some have said there's a large synagogue. Could be several thousand Jews here in this city. Has a fairly large Jewish population. So as they make their way down to Thessalonica, they come to the synagogue, verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. In three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So at least three separate weeks here, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So again, did Paul wear clothing that identified him as a Pharisee, rabbi? Possibly, maybe not. Was he recognized still? I don't know. All right. He certainly was a traveling person. He must have had opportunity to speak as they would do that. And what was his main topic? Verse 3. So whenever Paul had a chance to speak, and notice he spoke out of the Scriptures, sacred writings, the Word of God, the Old Testament, opening and alleging. So what was Paul's number one message anytime he had a chance to speak, whether it was in the synagogue or the marketplace? I'm going to go back and show that Christ, that's the word Messiah, the Messiah, must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. Now that's going to be unique. He's going to take the Old Testament and he's going to show them that the Messiah, the one that the Jews were waiting for, that the Bible said that the Messiah was going to suffer. And that the Messiah would die and need to rise again. Now that would not be known, hardly. That would have been overlooked. Most Jews, as you know, they're looking at the Messiah as the coming king. He's going to come in and conquer. And All right? And so Paul believed that too as well. So when he was Saul. So now he's going back and taking the Scriptures, Old Testament, and showing, first of all, here's this part one. Look what the Bible says, Psalm 22, probably a lot of the Psalms. Isaiah 53, a lot of the prophets. Look at these prophecies showing that the Messiah, he's just using Messiah, that's all, Messiah, Christ, is going to need to suffer and die, and rise. Okay, then he's going to switch and show the Messiah is Jesus. That's what it says in the second part here. And that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, he is the Messiah. I'm going to do it two ways there. I'm going to show you from your own Scriptures that you hold. Look at these references. Look at those prophecies. Look what, again, Psalm 22, full of, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Pierced. I mean, all of the talk about Christ on the cross. He's just using the word Christ, though, Christos, the Messiah. Then I'm preaching to you Jesus. He is the Christ. All right. And that's his message. And he's doing that over the course, at least here it says, of three Sabbath days. Why? These are Jews. They're meeting on the Sabbath. They don't know anything other than that. All right. So he's going in there and he's taking the scriptures and he's showing them that. Well, what was the result of that? Verse 4. Some of them believed and consorted or fellowshipped with Paul and Silas. So some of the Jews, not a huge amount, but some believed. All right, so there were some converts there. There were some that believed the scriptures and believed what they heard, and they trusted Christ. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. Okay, wow. So the largest group of converts were devout religious Greeks, people who maybe we call proselytes. They were interested in the Jewish religion. They had not been circumcised. They weren't Jewish, but they were very interested, sort of like the Ethiopian eunuch and people like him. All right, they were very interested. They participated in a lot of things. They were searching. There's a large group, it says, of that, a great multitude. And of the chief women, not a few. You're going to see, really, a lot of times you go into these, you're going to see one of the largest groups of people to come to know Christ were women. Especially here in these next few chapters in the missionary trips, large groups of ladies coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, a large group of Greeks or Gentiles, and a few Jews, not a lot, but there were some. Now that's going to make up the church at Thessalonica, all right? And now what happens here? Well, this was always going to happen, right? This is going to happen if it's Paul, it's going to happen if it's you, it's going to happen if it's me. If we're doing things God's way, there's also someone else at work, and that's the devil. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, anger, jealousy, took unto them, and then you hear have the famous wording here, certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, all right? Trust those are not your companions, all right? That's get a bunch of rascals. Certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, people we can hire, get them off. Anybody will do anything. No morals, no scruples. All right, we're gonna hire some rascals here and get a riot going, and we're gonna get these guys out of town. And they gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar. So, hey, I'll pay these guys off. Go around, start spreading rumors, start inciting little things here. Get people riled up here. Tell lies, tell rumors. Get everybody worked up. Get a little riot. The whole town, the whole city's in an uproar. And they assaulted the house of Jason. Obviously, he was the host. By the way, don't you see repeatedly in the New Testament that when God's people travel, they meet with the brethren? When the brethren go places, they meet with other brethren, be it in a church or be it in their home. And they do. You'll see that all through here. All right, hey, we're going to go Jason here. All right, maybe someone who had recently been saved. All right, they come to there. That must have been where Paul and Silas were. By the way, most believe that Timothy stayed behind. I'll explain that. Timothy's likely back in Philippi, probably discipling and following up and encouraging and strengthening them. We can't prove that, but you'll see some wording later in the chapter that it appears that perhaps Timothy was left behind in Philippi or stayed behind to help that church there a little bit, to be with it, get it stronger. All right, so Paul and Silas we have here. They're trying to find, where are these two guys? Well, they go to the house. This is where they're staying, Jason's house. Well, they're not in there. They can't find them in there because it says they're not in there. But they cause it, verse 6, and when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren meeting together under the rulers of the city, crying, "These," and most people have heard this verse, "these that have turned the world upside down are come hither." So they can't find Paul and Silas, but they can at least find the guy that's hosting them and some of their followers in the house, and they bring them in. These are the people, rabble-rousers. These are the ones. What are they doing? Remember, nobody even knows. They just paid people certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Lies. What are they doing? They turned the world upside down. And they do have an accusation, verse 7. I'm sorry, yeah, at the end of verse 7. Whom we don't know where the main guys are, but they're causing problems. They're ruining our city, our customs, our way of life. And these are the guys that have them. This Jason here, he's the one that's receiving them, so he must be part of it. And they all do things contrary to the decrees of Caesar. Oh, that'll get them riled up, the rulers, right? Drop the name Caesar. They're telling us to go against Caesar, breaking laws of Caesar, saying that there's another king. Oh. Named Jesus. Ah, oh, that'll get people riled up. Yeah, hey, wait a minute. There's only one king. If you're a Roman, you got to say there's one king only, one ruler. That's Caesar. Oh, they're getting everybody mad. Verse 8, and they troubled the city. And the rulers of the city, when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Interesting. Didn't seem to go far, though, with the rulers. That was the lies. That's what they said, but it didn't really, they don't have the main people. I mean, if you question Jason, he said, well, we didn't do anything. We're supposed to. It didn't go much farther than that. Well, now we know the Lord's protecting here, but it doesn't sound like that went a whole lot. It says they let them go. But again, where are Paul and Silas at? Paul and Silas hiding? I don't believe so. Not necessarily purposely. We've already seen Paul. I mean, Paul's not afraid. We've already seen what happened to him. But no doubt they've maybe been protected. Some of the brethren, another part of town. Because the Bible says, verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night. So again, we would probably hold that Timothy's not with them. All right? They quickly, guys, got to leave. They're out to get you. Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. And by the way, I know we read that. That's 45 more miles. So I know it sounds like they just walked down the street. 45 miles. That's a long trip. So sometimes we read the Bible and it just seems real quick. All right. And on the map there, it doesn't look that far away, Thessalonica and Berea, but that's a 45-mile trip. That's several days, depending on how much speed they go with. That's not a quick journey. To the brethren, and by the way, what brethren? This is not, they've not been saved that long. Now, before we get to Berea, I want to go back and look at a couple interesting things here about these two cities, Philippi and Thessalonica. You say, well, what is there to notice about them? All right, hold your spot right here if you could, or put a bookmark, put your bulletin, and let's go to the two letters. Let's go to the three letters Paul wrote to these churches. Philippi, the Philippians, and Thessalonica, the Thessalonians. Now, it's possible to read all the Pauline epistles, all 13, and not notice this, and that's okay. But I want you to notice it today. So let's go back, and now this happens later, right? This happens much later when Paul's in jail. He's in prison, and he writes a letter to this dear group of believers. Well, the first time he was in Philippi was when it was Lydia and in jail and the jailer. So he writes this letter back, and notice the wording, Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Interesting, they had structure there, right? They had pastors, bishops, and deacons. All right? And you say, okay, I don't really notice anything major there. Okay, well, let's, just for an example, look at Colossians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. Okay? How about flip a page or two? 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. 1:1. 1:1. Paul and Silvanus, that's Silas, and Timotheus, that's Timothy, under the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, one more. 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus under the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you'd have to do some careful reading, but if you went back and read Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, you're going to, all those other churches he says, Paul and apostle, Paul and apostle, Paul and apostle. The only churches that he doesn't say that are Philippians and Thessalonians. You say, okay, no big deal. All right? No, it is a big deal. He calls himself a servant and he doesn't say anything. See, the other churches had many major problems. And most of the time they were accusing him and accosting him over his apostleship. And so he had to repeatedly say, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul, an apostle, a called one of God. I did not make myself. But you don't see that to the letter to the Philippians or the Thessalonians. Because these churches were unique among all the others. There were no churches dear to the heart of Paul than these two churches. Church at Philippi and the church at Thessalonica. Despite the short amount of time he was there. And so when he writes to them through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't have to say, Paul, an apostle, meaning Paul, servant. Paul, it doesn't even say just Paul and Silas and Timothy unto you. Because they were so eager-minded to obey the things of God. They were dear to his heart. I want to read what one author says, F.B. Meyer, Dr. F.B. Meyer, in this little book called Paul, More Than a Conqueror. For a busy, foot-sore, heart-weary man, often misunderstood and misrepresented, pursued by many anxieties and cares, there must be some place where the heated machinery can cool down and the soul unbend in the atmosphere of love and on the couch of tender sympathy. For even Jesus needed a Bethany, Mary, Martha, and the house of Lazarus. To many, however, of the world's great benefactors, though they have stood in profound need of tender sympathy, the home life has been denied. Theirs has been a solitary and lonely lot. And this was the case of Christ, and this was the case of Paul. A self-contained, strong, heroic soul. He resembles the lofty mountains of his native Tarsus. Few have been powered. Paul is often misrepresented until you really read his letters. And then you will get a true picture of the Apostle Paul. A tender, warm disposition. The great greetings with which his epistles close. The rain of hot tears when he parts from his friends. His anguish of mind in having hurt those whom he was compelled to admonish and rebuke. His longing for companionship are all evidences of his genuineness and tenacity of his affection. But it was his appointed lot to have no settled dwelling place. No spot he could ever call home. As he traveled, many times kicked out, ran out of town. Yet if the apostle had marvelous powers of attracting men and women. I'll tell you, you read almost anything on the internet, you'll believe that Paul was a brute, a bully, hated women. I mean, you'll get, and there's many believers who've been swayed by that. My Paul, you don't know the apostle Paul. You don't read his letters the way you need to read them. I mean, what did the people think about him? They loved him. They would do almost anything for him. They would cry. They would hold on to him dearly. All right? Look at all the people that attracted to him. Well, Paul is just a cold heart soul. Oh, my goodness, no. You can't attract people like that and be that way. All right? Impossible. People will fill that out. Paul had many companions. He attracted men and women constantly. He was now to win, though, a group of friends who would never cease to love him as long as he lived. The little church at Philippi. That was to become to him the one bright sunny spot in all the earth. Interesting wording there. A community of singular purity and loveliness to whom the apostle wrote his tenderest words without a syllable of rebuke. The book of Philippians. He could only thank God upon every remembrance of them. And every supplication for them made request with joy. He says they were his beloved, his longed for, his joy, and his crown. Wow, that little church at Philippi. He longed after them and all the tender mercies of Christ Jesus. They were his Bethany, his Zarephath, his well of Bethlehem. All right? And if you do any studying of these two little, you read these letters, Philippians and 1st, you're going to see they're very unique compared to all the others. The church at Corinth, oh, carnal, worldly, had to deal with them. Constantly questioning his apostleship. Even the great book of Ephesians, as powerful as it is, and the church at Ephesus, where he spent more time than any, was not the same as his letter to the Philippians and the Thessalonians. All right? And yet he wasn't even there that long. And yet he poured himself into them. In fact, would you turn to Philippians? Are you there? Look at the end of Philippians. Again, sometimes we'll just read the Bible very, very quickly, and we'll read this our whole life and never notice these things. Look at the very end of the book of Philippians. Remember, he's in jail. Look what he says to them. Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. And notice the two cities mentioned. Philippians 4, 15 and 16. Now ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, He's talking about this mission trip we're currently looking at. At the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. What I went through was the beginning of the gospel in that mission trip, and I departed from you. You were the only church who ever really communicated with me and kept up with me. And think of what they had to do back in those days. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. They sent two offerings, two special love offerings of finances to meet his needs when he was in Thessalonica. Twice. Dearly, he said, praise the Lord. I praise God for you, my dearly beloved. Oh, you had, and by the way, they gave, you read the rest of his letter, you gave out of deep poverty. It's not like you had it. You thought about me. You were conscious of me. You communicated. You searched for me. You sent not one but twice to meet my needs. I didn't even ask for it, he said. Look at verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, as we go back to Acts and we finish up here, Acts 17, I do believe now, having read it a little more carefully, that Paul spent much more time than just 3 weeks there. Especially if the church at Philippi sent not one, but twice. All right? It's believed now, as I go back a little more careful, because I have said different things, I believe that, yes, he was three Sabbath days with them in the synagogue. It's likely, though, that he no longer had access to the synagogue after 3 weeks. All right, but after 3 weeks, he's not saying anything anymore in the synagogues, all right? Yeah, we're getting some believers, a move with envy, and that Paul probably the rest of his time had to minister in the marketplace, tent making and doing other things, and that he probably was in Thessalonica a little longer than we give him credit for, enough to establish a church and for the church of Philippi to send not one but twice gifts to meet his needs, of which he did not ask for. All right, and that there was a strong little church there in Thessalonica made of Jews and Greeks and a lot of women who were sucking in the teaching of Paul and Silas. We're not told by the Holy Spirit how long they were there, but they were run out of town. They had to leave. They weren't run out of town, but they had to leave. The brethren there said, it's dangerous. You need to leave. They left at night, very similar to Paul leaving Damascus in a basket years ago. And they leave and they take a long journey down to the next town, the town of Berea. Now, no letter ever written to the Bereans. No church that we have record of to the Bereans. All right? But what does it say? And we'll finish with this today. What does it say about this group? Now, again, we're not talking about believers yet, verse 11. But this is going to be unique among any place he's ever been. I come to a synagogue, and the people there, the Jews, actually listen to what I have to say. They're not, wow, verse 11. These, when it says these, the Jews in the synagogue at Berea, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So when they heard him doing the same thing he did to all the other synagogues, Christ must suffer, rise, and there's Jesus. Okay. We're going to search the scriptures. We're not going to just say no to you. We're not just because what you say is something we've not heard of before or we don't know. We're going to search the scriptures and we're going to see if that's true or not. We're going to make our decision based on that, not based on tradition. Verse 12, therefore many of them believed. That's a blessing. Many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. You like the wording of Luke, how he writes? And of the men, not a few, all right? Now again, no church that we have record of started here, at least none officially, no letter written back there. How long were they there? Not very long because they're running out of town again, all right? Why? Because the Jews of Thessalonica say, you're down, well, it's 45 miles away. What do you care? We care. They want to get them out of the whole country, the whole continent. We want to get rid of them permanently, all right? And they hunt them down again and they have to leave, and we'll get to that. Next week, Paul leaves. All right, Paul at Athens, because we're only after one man, Paul. Paul. We're not necessarily worried about Timothy. We're not worried about Paul. We want him. We want his head. All right, he's the one. And you're going to see that continually till the day he dies. That Paul. And so Paul has to leave Berea. Paul goes down to Athens, one of the most vile, wicked cities in the world. And boy, he's burdened. And we're going to see what happens there next week. Well, you and I should be learning some lessons, right? If we're going to do anything for the Lord, we're going to need to expect some problems. All right? If everything's going rosy, there's a good chance me and you are just playing it easy. Nothing ever happens. All right, it's a good chance we are not really doing all that God wants us to do, because Paul said, all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. That doesn't mean that you have to have persecution, but if we're going to probably take the stand for the Lord and be a bold witness for Christ, it's going to rub some feathers. The devil's going to take notice. That's not going to just stand by idly. There's going to be some things happening to try to threaten you or threaten the church or shut you down or lose your job or get you afraid. And if it happened then, it's going to happen today. And you and I need to take our stance for the Word of God, all right? The work should continue, and may we not be intimidated. May we know that God is with us. Father, we love you. We thank you for the Word of God. It's so exciting to see the gospel advancing in that first century church, Lord. Pioneer missionaries, Lord, Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke and Barnabas and others, Lord. And what a blessing to see many women coming to know Christ. Lord, in that part of the world, women were just meat to be used as slaves or pleasure. Lord, but the gospel made a huge difference in the lives of women and still does today, Lord. And we're so grateful that the gospel went out. We're thankful for faithful men and women who came to know Jesus Christ, who were faithful even among persecution and even martyrdom. And Lord, you are asking us today as your children to do the same thing. Advance the gospel. Even in dark places in which we live, Lord, we see the gospel advancing in Philippi, Thessalonica, other places of the world, Lord. Lord, it can still do the same today. As Paul said, the word of God is not bound. Lord, may we love your word. May we be bold witnesses, Lord, for the sake of the gospel, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.